Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen.
And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Everything is possible for one who believes.
Welcome to Faith Matters. And it is chapter 24. Wow, check it out. We are almost done with this book. This is the second one by Dr. David Jeremiah that we've gone through. Mm-hmm. The Great Disappearance, 31 Ways to Be Rapture Ready. Yes. We've already gone over what the rapture is and all that, so we're well into this story. This is kind of the downslope.
Yes.
But we're still in the thick of things because we're right in the middle of the tribulation, right?
Yes.
Still. And this is Kept from the Hour, chapter 24. As an actor and professional wrestler, John Cena knows how to entertain a crowd. Mm-hmm. He also knows how to keep a promise. For more than 20 years, he has been an ambassador for the Make-A-Wish Foundation, an organization that serves children suffering from life-threatening diseases by connecting them with celebrities and once-in-a-lifetime experiences. These experiences can include meeting a hero, visiting a movie set, serving as an honorary fireman for a day, and so on. According to the Make-A-Wish Foundation, John Cena has helped fulfill an incredible 650 wishes.
Wow.
Over a 20-year period. No other celebrity has participated in more than 200. And Cena is still going, still volunteering. Whenever he hears of an opportunity to bless the life of an ill child, he takes it. Speaking about his appreciation for the foundation, Cena said, "If you ever need me for this ever, I don't care what I'm doing. I will stop what I'm doing and be involved because I think that's the coolest thing. I just drop everything," he says. The rapture is a biblical promise stating that one day Jesus will drop everything, bring his people to himself, and make our deepest dreams come true by welcoming us to his Father's house for all eternity.
Mm.
Cool.
Dr. David Jeremiah says, "It is my firm belief that this promise will be fulfilled before the onset of the terrible period we call the tribulation, which makes me a pre-tribulationist. Yet, I'd be remiss if I didn't acknowledge that not all Bible scholars agree with me about the timing of the rapture or its place within God's eschatological calendar. The vast majority of biblical teachers believe in the rapture itself, but there is honest disagreement about when this great event will occur."
Mm-hmm. There is. There's three theories, I think.
"Some students believe the rapture will take place at the end of the tribulation, almost simultaneously to the second coming of Christ. Those who hold this view are referred to as post-tribulationists. Others teach the rapture will happen in the middle of the tribulation, just before the great tribulation begins. They are mid-tribulationists. Also, a relatively new view suggests the rapture will occur after the midpoint of the tribulation, but before God's seven bowls of wrath have been poured out on the earth. This is the pre-wrath view." It's important to acknowledge the differences in these lines of thought. Even though I do believe the preponderance of scriptural evidence makes it clear the rapture of the church will take place before the tribulation occurs, sparing us from the awful seven-year period described in Revelation 6 through 18. In this chapter, we are going to closely examine one verse of scripture that indicates a before the tribulation rapture. It's one of the most important verses in the entire New Testament on this subject and worthy of investigation. Early in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus promised the church at Philadelphia,
"Because you have kept my commands to persevere patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." 3:10.
Yeah, Revelation 3:10. Andrew M. Woods wrote, "Commentators of all stripes readily acknowledge that this verse represents the most significant verse in the debate over the timing of the rapture.
Let's discover why. The scope of this promise, okay? Here we go. First, let's add some context to Revelation 3:10. That verse expresses Christ's message to one of the seven churches to whom the book of Revelation is addressed. The church, in this case, was the ancient city of Philadelphia. Its significance, however, isn't limited to that congregation. This wasn't just a promise having to do with regional persecution. Jesus wasn't telling the church in Philadelphia, "I'm going to keep you from the persecution that's going to come into your vicinity." Instead, he said, "I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon this whole world." Jesus' promise is intended for all churches, everywhere, throughout all history. That's the scope of Revelation 3:10. And really, all of Revelation. The messages to the seven churches are applicable to all the churches in the world. This is why we keep reading in Revelation 2 and 3. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And 2, 7, 11, 17, 29, 3, 6, 13, and 22. Three verses. Thus, the promise of being kept from the hour of testing is not limited to the Church of Philadelphia, wrote Michael J. Rydelnik, but as a promise for the universal church as well. There's an hour of trial ahead, not just for Asia Minor, but for all the globe. It will engulf the entire planet for all those who dwell on the earth. John later declared that the trials of the tribulation period will affect all nations in Revelation 12:5, and again, the whole world, 16:14. According to Charles Ryrie, one who was one of Dr. Jeremiah's professors at Dallas Theological Seminary, said that this promise concerns the church's relation to the tribulation period is almost never debated. The reason is in the verse itself. This time of trial is about to come on all the inhabited earth. It is worldwide, and on this inhabited earth, that is, on its people. It had not happened up to that time, for it will still in the future. About to come are the words. It is not a promise restricted to the church in Philadelphia in the first century, any more than favorite promises like Philippians 4:13 or 4:19 or 1 Corinthians 10:13, were limited to the churches in the first century. They weren't. These are for all. Also, the risen Lord said in all seven letters in Revelation 2 and 3 that all the churches should heed what he said. So I think I said all enough in there. I stumbled over a few words, but I think a lot of this is about all the churches, all the people,
yes.
All the inhabited earth. And here's the security in that promise.
Jesus' promise in Revelation 3:10 provides great security for his followers. Why? Because he isn't going to keep us through the tribulation, but from the tribulation. Some scholars teach that the church will go through the flames of persecution, just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego endured the flames of the fiery furnace. Those scholars believe Christ will be with us and keep us safe in the midst of it, that he will be present with us as we endure tribulation. But that's not what the promise says. Jesus said, "I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth," in Revelation 3:10. Not during the trial, or in the trial, or through the trial, but from the trial. This requires a removal before the trial ever occurs.
Right.
Dr. Rury gave a vivid illustration of this distinction from a teacher's viewpoint. As a teacher, I frequently give exams. Let's suppose that I announce an exam will occur on such and such a day at a regular class time. Then suppose I say, "I want to make a promise to the students whose grade average for the semester so far is an A. The promise is, I will keep you from the exam." Now, I could keep my promise to those A students this way. I would tell them to come to the exam, pass out the exam to everyone, and give the A students a sheet containing the answers. They would take the exam and yet, in reality, be kept from it. They would live through the time but not suffer the trial. This is post-tribulationism, protection while enduring. But if I said to the class, I am giving an exam next week, I want to make a promise to all the A students. I will keep you from the hour of the exam. They would understand clearly that to be kept from the hour of the test exempts them from being present during that hour. This is pre-tribulationism, and this is the meaning of the promise of Revelation 3:10. And the promise came from the risen Savior, who himself is the deliverer of the wrath to come, in 1 Thessalonians 1:10.
Wow, the deliverer of the wrath.
Right.
Usually you like to get a good package.
Right.
It's a bad one.
And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come.
Woo, good thing to be rescued from that wrath to come.
Right.
Sell it, sister.
If Revelation 3:10 only means the church will be kept safe during the tribulation, then we have a problem as we read the rest of the Revelation. During the tribulation, especially during the first half of it, multitudes of people will flee to Christ and be saved. But they will not be safe. The ruthless government of the Antichrist will search them out and slaughter them in terrible ways. From Revelation 6, 9 through 11, all the way through 18:24.
It's so important right now, if you didn't catch that, that if you are rescued before the tribulation happens, if you're raptured before that, you don't face this.
You don't face the slaughter. Right. One commentator said, if these are saints and tribulation saints, they are not being kept safe, and Revelation 3:10 is meaningless.
Wow, meaningless.
Right.
It's almost like away from me.
Yeah, it's
ouch.
Yeah. On the other hand, if believers will be raptured before the tribulation, then what security we find in Revelation 3:10? Isn't that amazing?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Jesus' promise helps us sleep better and live with greater confidence.
Yes.
It enables us to anticipate our Lord's coming for as soon for us at any moment now. Mm. I'm so excited for that.
At any moment. That was our last week, right?
Yes.
At any moment.
Yes. So let's talk about the simplicity.
All right. Surprisingly, this insight from Revelation 3:10 is centered on one simple little word. In the Greek language, it has just two letters, EK, which are translated from in Revelation 3:10. Wow, big important word.
Yeah.
Here we go. This preposition is found over 800 times in the New Testament, and it's translated out of or from, or an equivalent phrase, in virtually every instance. Here's some context. Ek is rendered out of hundreds of times, as for example, out of Egypt I have called my son, Matthew 2:15. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, Matthew 7:5. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, Matthew 15:19. And many bodies of the saints came out of the graves after his resurrection, Matthew 27:53. I will spew thee out of my mouth, Revelation 3:16. The promise is clear and plain. I will keep you from the hour of testing, not just from any persecution, but from the coming time that will affect the whole earth. That should be, that to you, that should mean one specific event, that big of a happening.
Right.
The only way to escape the time when events take place is to not be in that place where time ticks on. Don't be there. Don't be here for that event. I think about the people who died right before COVID and all of the garbage and baloney and BS lies and everything.
Yeah.
They had no clue. They went to heaven in peace, basically.
Right.
The only place to meet the qualification that he talks about here is in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we make studying Scripture way more complicated than it needs to be.
That's true.
God's promise is simple. He will keep us from the hour of trial that comes upon the whole world. He will keep us from the hour of trial. Whew. The significance of this promise.
With all that said, however, there is a significant truth we must accept. Just because Christians will be spared from the torment described in Revelation 3:10, we are not exempt from trials and suffering beforehand.
Right.
Actually, the Bible promises the exact opposite. We just talked about this in our last episode.
Yeah, and we cannot think just because we have this or this promise that we're going to escape this persecution, because we're not in the tribulation right now. We will escape the tribulation and the hell that will be on earth if we're raptured prior to that. But prior to that, like right now, we're still experiencing a lot of crap.
Right. Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated
you. That's what we just said.
John 15:18. He added, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
Be happy.
In John 16:33. The Apostle Paul wrote, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. James told us, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And Peter said, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. It's going to happen to all of us.
Expect the unexpected.
Right? Expect it.
Expect the unexpected, right?
Mm-hmm. Right. Jesus' promise to rapture Christians before the tribulation is a specific declaration that applies to a specific moment. We will be spared from the reign of the Antichrist, but in the meantime, we will still endure the persecution of all God's saints that have endured throughout history. In his book, Kept from the Hour, Dr. Gerald Stanton helps us understand why Christians suffer now, but won't suffer then. Today, suffering is often the portion of the Christian, but not wrath. Wrath is reserved for unbelievers.
That's right. Suffering, we get that. Lots of it, can't believe. It's just sometimes unimaginable, but the wrath itself is so much greater, you don't want to experience it.
Right. The tribulation represents the outpouring of God's wrath on the evil of this world. Mm-hmm. The Bible says, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Paul wrote, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, in Romans 5:9. As I studied this subject, I underlined these words from Dr. John F. Walvoord. Paul is expressly saying that our appointment is to be caught up to be with Christ. Mm-hmm. The appointment of the world is for the day of the Lord, the day of wrath. One cannot keep both of these appointments.
Take me away, Calvin.
I don't want to keep that second one. Mm-mm. Yep. Sorry. My calendar's already full.
We'll be gone. We'll be gone that day.
We'll be gone that day. Isn't that well put? The unsaved will keep the appointment with the day of wrath, the tribulation.
Hello. Don't keep that appointment, guys. Come with us.
That's right.
We got this unlimited size bus, air conditioning, everything.
That's right. The saved will keep the appointment with Christ when we are drawn from the earth in the pre-tribulation rapture. Have you heard of the Great Raid? It took place near the end of the World War II in 1945.
The Great Raid? Really?
Yeah.
No, I'm not actually sure I've heard of that. After General... that was MacArthur that did that. After General Douglas MacArthur and U.S. forces landed in the Philippines, orders went out from the Japanese military to kill any prisoners of war on the verge of being rescued. Many U.S. soldiers were shot and burned alive within weeks or even days of potential freedom.
Oh, how sad.
A camp called Kabanatuan was one of the largest facilities for prisoners of war. Kabanatuan. And one of the most notorious. Knowing that the Japanese were likely to kill the POWs if U.S. forces got too close, MacArthur decided to send a secret rescue operation to liberate those prisoners before allowing his armies to advance.
Mm.
The raid took place on January 30th. More than 100 Army Rangers and Filipino scouts trekked 30 miles behind enemy lines until they located the camp, overwhelmed the guards, and set the prisoners free.
Mm.
Most of those prisoners were too weak to walk, so more than 100 wooden carts were used to wheel them quickly toward freedom. In the end, 513 POWs were rescued on that day from certain death.
Wow.
The rescuing force suffered only 2 casualties, making the Great Raid one of the most successful rescue missions ever conducted.
That's pretty impressive.
Wow. Something you didn't know, I bet.
Mm-mm.
The Rapture will likely be a rescue mission with a few more than 513, hopefully.
Oh, yeah.
The just judgment of God's wrath is on the way. It will crash against the sinfulness and unrighteousness of our world like waves smashing through sand.
Hmm.
Yet, those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
Not in the midst of those waves, but from them.
Hmm.
We shall be kept safe from the hour of God's wrath. If that isn't enough promise for you to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior right now, then I'm not sure what is. Said right there that millions will come in the end. This is one day closer to the end. What are you waiting for?
He wants you.
He welcomes you. No matter what you've done, no matter how bad you've been, and you might think that you've done some really bad things and you've always just got to look at something else than inwardly.
Mm-hmm.
You know, watch someone more, or I should say less fortunate, someone in more trouble than you. You know, read a book about somebody who's gone through a tremendous trial, something greater than what you have been, or something similar to what you're going through.
Mm-hmm.
Or just read a bunch of crazy stories in a book from a guy that's done a lot of bad things and a lot of bad choices when I finally get to writing it. Until then, just turn to good sources like Dr. David Jeremiah's book, The Great Disappearance, and the Bible, of course. Turn from sin and self. Realize you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and he is the ultimate sacrifice. Went to heaven. First to hell, then to heaven. He had to suffer the consequences for you so that you could go to him. Lord, thank you so much for this chapter 24. Thank you for this night. Thank you for your son. Thank you for the understanding that you give us. And Lord, we pray for all those people who cannot understand the revelation of Jesus Christ as the one and only way to heaven, to salvation. Lord, we are so appreciative of that understanding, and we pray for our non-Christian friends and brothers out there and sisters, and pray that they come to Christ. And we pray for our Jewish friends to understand the real truth. Mm-hmm. Pray for the truth for all the earth to understand.
Pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus.
And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise, then the God of peace will be with you.